All right. Good morning. Some of you will recognize that from the movie Rocky. And the actual name of that song, I think, is Gonna Fly Now by Bill Conti. But I wanted to play that because what I want just you to share with me for a few minutes here is what, when you hear that music, what things does that bring to your mind? What feelings come up? What do you got? Just shout out.
Triumph.
Sure.
Grandness.
Pardon me?
Grandness.
Okay, yeah.
Strength.
Termination, yeah, for sure.
Victory.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What's that?
Overcoming.
Yeah, overcoming. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. So when you think about or hear that music, there's certain, like, all of you kind of, oh, I know that, and it conjured up some feelings. And I wanted to kind of start that way this morning because I want you to not just know what we're about to talk about this morning. I want you to really feel it. And we just read this passage. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, cue theme song. Don't play it again. And I really want you to know that, but I want you to live that, feeling that triumph and that victory. And to be clear, that's not because of anything we've done, but we still get to own it. We still get to live it. And that's where we're going to look at today in terms of outrageous grace. And thank you for the reading this morning. And this is such a great passage. In talking with Paul, he's a little upset that he's not here today because he really wanted to do this passage. And yet I was like, no, I'll do it. And so, so here we are. And in honor of Paul, I wanted to start off with a John Piper quote, because we know Paul loves John Piper. John Piper, great. So I agree. He's a great theologian and thought leader as well. But he said this. He said, the Bible's the greatest book. Romans is the greatest letter, which we're going through right now. Chapter 8 is the greatest chapter. And verse 1 is the greatest verse. There is now no condemnation. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. This morning, we're going to look at, if I could just put this into a sentence, I like to kind of encapsulate where we're going in a sentence. We need to learn to live in new understanding and power as we respond to His outrageous grace and blessing, as we respond to God's outrageous grace and blessing. That's what we're talking about this morning. How do we sort of rethink about this and get this into our minds? And how do we respond now that we know this? Now that we know there's this victory, there's no condemnation. How do we live? How do we think in response to that? And we got a lot to get through this morning, so we're going to just kind of scratch the surface a little bit here, and there's lots more Romans to come, but we're going to try and get into that. And there's two key parts to this passage that we're going to look through and disclose this morning. I'm looking at the first part is verses 1 to 3. That's sort of the triumphant, yeah, this is fantastic, thank you, Jesus. And then from there we move into 4 to 11. And some of the themes or some of the ideas that are coming out, I've kind of listed in this little chart here. So in part one, we have salvation. In part two, we're going to talk about lordship. Okay. In part one, it's all about Jesus. And in part two, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. Part one talks about justification. Part two, we're going to talk about sanctification. And one of my goals this morning is that we really understand those two things. So hopefully that'll happen. And I've got a little pictogram for you to help you with that. Part one is what's been done for us. Part two is how do we respond to that? Part one happens first, right? This is initiated by God. Part two is happens second, obviously. Part one is we're free from the penalty. yeah, there is no condemnation. Part two, we're free from the power of sin. Part one, we're relationally set apart, declared holy in God's sight. And in part two, we're set apart for ministry, and we're working on practically becoming holy. So that's where we're heading this morning. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you again for our time this morning. Thank you for Romans, and thank you for this incredible passage. And as we just really try and reflect on how this needs to impact the way we think and the way that we act, Father, we just want to respond well to this outrageous grace and your blessing in the way of the Holy Spirit upon us. So thank you, and we commit that to you this morning. Okay, part one, A, we're going to talk about salvation. We're going to talk about the fact that there's no condemnation. I've kind of delved into this a little bit, but I wanted to start with a bit of a definition. Condemnation, when you think about what that means, it really is to condemn someone or something, but someone in this case, is really to declare you being awful or evil, just terrible. You're condemned, and there's no hope, really. But no condemnation then would mean those things are absent. So there is no conviction. There's no disapproval. There's no penalty. There's no guilty verdict and no punishment following the sentence. And that's important. There's kind of these two pieces. There's one thing to be declared guilty. There's another thing, which is now there's sort of the penal kind of, now what do I have to do as a result of being guilty? And the no condemnation applies to both of those things. I'm not guilty, and I don't have to pay the penalty. There's no negative impact, and it's not just now, but it's forever. It's not just dealing with sort of the sin that we have, you know, occurred up to now, but it's forever and all the sins to come. And whatever those things are, they're wiped away. There's no condemnation as a result of that. And that's incredible. And again, going back to the feelings of triumph, and I just really want you to think and live and sort of rest in that idea. And hopefully it brings you encouragement and hope. Once God declares something righteous, nobody can accuse him or them of anything else, including the evil one, Satan, including those around us. And yes, we may do things that aren't right and great, but in terms of our relationship, our spot in heaven forever, that can't be changed. That can't be changed because God has declared us righteous, period. There is no condemnation. And really the opposite of condemnation is salvation. And this is where Jesus Christ comes in. And that's part B of part one, is that essentially enter Jesus into the picture. And Jesus does, as we read in our scripture, what the law could not do. And we have spent weeks and weeks talking about the law, and I'm not going to go back into all that. But this idea that our Paul, has been setting out for us in terms of this law has some value, but its value is not in that it can save us. And so enter Jesus into the picture, and now Jesus can do what the law could not. Because of Christ as our sin offering, we are set free from the law of sin, which leads to death, which is eternal separation from God. He took our sins upon himself, and in exchange, all of his righteousness was given to us. That's why there's no condemnation anymore. When we believe and trust in God, God no longer sees our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. This is incredible. Being fully God and fully man, he was able, he was able to accomplish what we could never do in our own, which was to live the perfect life before God. And the law could not do it either. In addition, the law prescribed perfection, but was powerless to help us. And we can't achieve this holiness in our own strength. It all started with Jesus, and we can stand in confidence in his righteousness and holiness, and we become adopted as children of the living God because of Christ's one sacrifice for all time. Hebrews 10:14 talks about the fact that he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So there's two parts of this. There is this righteousness that's declared upon us, and we are also being made holy. And we're going to try and set that out this morning. So I've got a little pictogram here for you that we're going to start off, and we're going to build this. So first of all, it's in the axis of righteousness and time. And so time is our life. Righteousness is holiness. And we're going to put in perfection. So there's the perfection line. That's what we're all, you know, working towards. And some people, some faiths, some religions, essentially they try on their own strength, you know, from the time they're born or soon after they're born, we're as little people or whatever, we're trying to make our way up to perfection by doing all this stuff. But that's not how it works. What we have is we have Jesus. And so for us, there is a time of conversion, if we can use that term, where we convert from doing this on our own to saying, okay, Jesus, you have to do this for me. What the law couldn't do, Jesus can do for us. We couldn't do this on our own. And in that moment of conversion, in that moment, righteousness. Just immediate, right up to that perfection line. That red line goes right up, and then for the rest of our life, we are considered righteous instantly. It's what we are in God's sight. It's 100% what God does, and it's 0% what we do. That's righteousness. Justification, if you will. Sorry, that's justification, where we're made righteous. Now, I want to do a little sort of illustration. I'm going to get Ben and Rebecca to come up and give me a hand here, because I really want you to get this. Okay, so come and stand over here. And Rebecca, you can just stand there. Ben, you're going to be right there. And I'm God, and I'm coming to Ben. And I said, Ben, we got to deal with some of the stuff in your life. The sin, the stuff, right? So when I say, Ben, here's the record right here of all the... Oh, that's in pretty small point, too. There's a lot on there.
Yeah.
There's some of this is bolded, Ben, right? And God's like, okay, Ben. And then Jesus comes along and stands between us. And all I see in terms of all of that, in fact, Jesus takes all of that, so you can take that, and destroys that, essentially. I have to do this in the second service, so don't worry. But destroys all that, and now God sees Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed, is placed on, is put on Ben. And that's us right there, right? This is gone. This is not like dun, 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 dun. Okay, thank you. That's great. You can have a seat. That's good. Are we getting that? That was a long list, Ben. So that is justification. Some people like to say, just as if I'd never sinned. That's one way to kind of remember that or to think about that. Justification, just as if I'd. Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless, perfection life. That is, now there is, and why is there no condemnation? When we convert, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, and we say, I'm not trying to do this on my own anymore. Give up, done. Now, the next thing I want to mention it just to finish off part one is that there's also this freedom, right? So there's no condemnation, but it also comes with this freedom because this idea of no penalty or nothing that I have to somehow do now, there's this freedom. Not only are we free from the penalty of sin, but we're free from performance. Maintaining a certain standard to secure God's favor. Trying to be good enough to do enough. We're free from that. We're free from the, oh, I just messed up. Is something bad going to happen now? Am I going to lose my salvation? No. We're free from that. When God declares you righteous, that's it. And in that moment, we instantly are justified. Okay? It's how God sees us. Okay? It's how God sees us in God's sight. And so this freedom is something that, again, I hope you will think about and contemplate, because I know for some of us, we struggle with this, oh no, now what's going to happen? And we're going to talk about that, because there still needs to be a struggle and there still needs to be some things we need to deal with as it relates to sin. But you need to be free from this spiritual anxiety that somehow I'm going to lose my salvation or I'm going to... No, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay? And also, just God does not want you to live like that. He does not want you to live in guilt and shame. And that's important. Okay? So this is something that's so important for us to think about, is the freedom. So contemplate that and think on that this morning. It's no condemnation. In terms of our justification, we should be free from so much of that. Okay, we're going to look at lordship now, part two. And really, we're going to start with sanctification. Okay, justification, sanctification, these two big words. And in many ways, it's this idea of how are we becoming holy practically in terms of how we live our life now. So we're justified in our relationship with God, right? Up and across, we're in God's sight, justified, perfection. But we still are dealing with sin. We're still dealing with these things. And we're called to live a sinless and a perfect life. And the question is, how does that work? With believing in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is sort of getting into the second part as we move into verses 4 and on. And we have a new life in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. In fact, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's from 1 John 1:8. And justification that we talked about a moment ago doesn't mean that we don't take our sin seriously. We just view it differently. It's not our sin that now all of a sudden is whether we get to go to heaven or not, whether we're in relationship with God or not. No, we grieve our sin not because we fear losing God's love or our salvation, but because our response is actually lacking. Our response to this grace isn't what it really should be. And that's the part that should grieve us. That's the part that burdens us, is that I need to respond well to this grace. And not just for me, but because in sanctification, we're now living out our lives with others. And so the impact of our sin now, as it relates to lordship and sanctification, is that it impacts our fellowship with God, not our relationship with God. Our fellowship, we kind of maybe feel more distant from God or drawn away from God, but it also impacts our fellowship with others. So when I sin against someone else, that impacts that relationship. And maybe I'm not drawing people to God as I should, and I'm maybe pushing people away. And so This is where we should be thinking about and focusing our grief, is that, my sin is actually impacting others. It's impacting others, and that's the part that grieves us. However, we know that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he can restore those relationships. Right? He can restore the relationship with others, and it's incredible to see that happens. And that's from 1 John 1:9. So a holy life starts with that inner change, the Lord Jesus and accepting that justification. And then it's now to affect the rest of our lives. And again, this is for the good of us and the good of others in response to that outrageous grace, not to earn it. Okay, not to earn it. Okay, so what does that look like if we go back to our little pictograph here? So we have justification, we've talked about that, okay? And now we add in sanctification, okay? And we've also added in the death line. You know, at some point, we're all going to die. What happens then? Well, we're right up to the justification line. So here I've tried to just show this kind of, okay, we're working along, and I know there's maybe a valley time or a bit of a plateau, and then, more holiness coming out of my life now, and maybe a setback, whatever. And it's this hopefully constant growing and working towards also perfection. But you can see, if this was to depict, say, my life, I didn't get there. Right? I got before I died. And you know what? None of us will. None of us will. We're all going to hit that death line, and there's still going to be some up towards that perfection line. And what's interesting about sanctification, as we gradually and work and are perfected practically in the way we live our lives, that happens over time. And it's really what we are in practice. It's sort of how we operate, what we do. And here's the thing. This is 100% God's working, but it's also 100% our working. And this is a very mysterious, how does this work, right? How does God, through the Holy Spirit, but also us, working together in tandem to make our way and become perfected, to work our way in terms of a holy life? And so those are the two different pieces. And hopefully you can see that and kind of picture that. Justification, immediate. Sanctification, we're working our way up. Sanctification is not how we earn our salvation. Sanctification is how we respond to our salvation. Okay? Hopefully you're getting that so that, clear. I want everybody at Lakeside to really get this theological thing. That's important. So, all right. And if you want some slides later, I can email you the slides if you want to go back and look at them. That's cool. Okay, let's keep moving forward. So part 2B is now we're moving on the sanctification side. So first of all, in verses 4 to 8, all of a sudden we start talking about the mind. Where we set our minds is important, particularly between the spirit or the flesh. Our ability to receive and understand what we see or hear is located in our minds. That's that part that God's created us with, and it's sort of that interpretive part of us that as we interact, as we see different things, receive different stimuli, as we hear different things, our mind is what understands what we do with that information. So that's just important to recognize. And our mindset, what we think, really matters. It matters to God. It matters to us, to others. It also matters to the evil one. And so you'll remember or probably know there's lots of passages where it's like, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The renewing of your mind. This part of us, our mind, is really important. God created us with a mind, and what our mind does will impact sort of our behaviors and the rest of us. And so that's really important. Now, Paul was talking about this two selves in the last couple of weeks. And in this passage, it comes back to that, and it talks about essentially these two minds or these two parts. Two minds with different desires. One driven by the flesh, you know, sort of the carnal nature, what we want before or not being redeemed by God. It's just that selfishness. And it's this idea, and the term that Scripture uses a lot is the flesh, right? The flesh. And the Greek, again, I got to get my Greek in here because Paul's always doing some Greek. So here's my Greek. Kata sarka, which really talks about it's the physical side of things. It's sort of that how we selfishly think, the desires that we have. We evaluate things by empirical, earthly principles. We might use humanistic characteristics, these kind of things. We're acting in our human nature, which we know. Human nature not redeemed. It's ugly and it's evil. And we don't have to spend too much time living in the world to see that that's true. We don't have to spend too much time seeing a young child grow up and just, they don't naturally pursue perfection. That's not what they do. They are selfish, selfish little people. And we're going to train them, and we're going to see them hopefully move and be redeemed in that. But no one teaches us to want our own individual desires. That's just part of the sin nature that comes with us as we're born. And without any intervention, it just leads to darkness and evil and death. Forever separation from God. So there's two minds. There's that, and then there's the spirit, kata pneuma. And that's living according to the spirit, which is God's principles, divine purpose, objective truth, eternal perspective, others focused, not individual, not what I want, but what others want. It's interesting because even in our passage here, it talks about one, you know, one being life. You know, living in the spirit is life. Living in the flesh is death. Those are about as far apart as you can get. That's how different this kind of thinking is. So who calls the shots? Is it the flesh side or is it the spirit side? Romans 12:1, which we're going to get to because it's four chapters from here, but it talks about transforming the mind. Processing life in a transformed way, the way that our mind is changed. And it's different than our natural state or our worldly thinking. We need to accept spiritual truth and live in settled peace and discipline our thought processes. And this is part of what we do. We need to renew our mind. And there's an order of behavior. Sorry, I need to flip this screen. Pardon. Yep. There's an order that drives our behavior. Our behavior comes from first we understand something. Is this true? Is this false? And then I act or I behave in response to that. And so, again, the mind, setting our mind in the right way on the spirit and driven by the spirit, when it comes first and we deal with that, then the behavior starts to change because behavior comes out of what we believe to be true and what we understand. So the mind is super important. Therefore, if we change our understanding, renew our mind, it should change, it will change how we act, how we behave. So if I really believe that others are more important or certainly as important as me, that will change the decisions I make as it relates to others. It's no longer just me trying to do my own thing, my own way, and forget about you. When I actually change my mind and believe a different construct, a different principle, a different truth, it changes behavior. Okay, so this idea of renewing your mind is important. setting our mind on things above. Now, we're going to need help with that. We need help. So that takes us to C. Here we go. A new way of life, and that is we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we start to see this again in the latter part of our passage. In verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and work in our life. So enter the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, comes to live in us at that time of conversion. Bang, right there. We see perfection in the eyes and sight of God, and we receive the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is a powerful Spirit. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we can be powered by that Spirit and are powered by that Spirit as we live in its power. We need to work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. We're going to mention how we do that. There's grace, sort of the justification and the Holy Spirit coming. That's the grace part, what we're given, God's part. And then there's some effort on our part. The partnership is 100% in both directions. Now, what actually is our 100%? Because I want to be clear here. It's not just trying harder to be better. Because I'm pretty sure if we took a survey, we'd know how well that's working. No, our 100% is submitting and yielding. And we got to do that part, right? As Graham talked about and prayed, we have free will. God's given us free will. Can't have real true worship without free will. So we have free will. And so we have to do something with that will. Will we submit it and yield it? What are we yielding to? Hopefully we yield to the godly desires. Well, how do we know what those are? Well, we need to be disciplined in reading God's word and spending time in prayer. We need to be worship, serving together. These things are important. We need to desire God's plan for our life. And we need to do the work, again, we need to do the work of taking every thought captive for the sake of Christ. Let me make sure I'm on the right slide here. Yes. We need to recognize what we're seeing or hearing. We need to take consideration of what I'm thinking or believing about that. And maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to resist. Maybe I need to rededicate to the things of God, to what Scripture teaches. And then we need to rest in God's sovereignty, because let's be honest, there's lots of things we read in Scripture and go, boy, that's so far from any kind of humanistic understanding that it's a bit, how's this going to work? But we rededicate to the fact that God is sovereign. He created us. He's the manufacturer. I follow the manufacturer's recommendations, right? That's what I do. And then I replace whatever that was with the right thinking and what Scripture teaches and what I'm learning to be true from God's word. And then I rejoice that I have access to this and that the Holy Spirit will then take that submission and that yieldedness and do something great. So the whole goal is more of the Spirit and less of the flesh. And then finally, we be obedient. We just say, okay, if you want me to love my neighbor, I am committing to love my neighbor. And then you go to your neighbor and you let the Holy Spirit work through you to love them. Right? We need the Holy Spirit to help with that, especially the neighbor on the one side. But we need to be obedient. And then finally, just a note here at the end in verses 10 and 11, that's just a neat encouragement, is that all of us is redeemed. Now, I know we have this fight between the flesh and the Spirit, but all of us, one day, we will have a flesh that is holy. We will have a new body. We will not have this war going on inside of us, so to speak, this wrestling going on. We will be at that point of death, body and spirit together, perfection. Like, it's coming, folks. It's coming. We will have heavenly bodies fully redeemed, all of the good and none of the bad. We'll no longer have to carry our cross, that flesh side, because the spirit and the flesh will be united in perfection on that day. And that's just thrilling. So it's great now. It's going to be great later. And we have the Holy Spirit to work with us and help us during this time. So, in conclusion, we need to wrap our minds around the truth that we're no longer condemned by God. And we need to live in such a way as it's true. I want you to feel that. I am not condemned. We need to discipline our mind, yield to the Holy Spirit, and be controlled by Him. And when sin does, and when we sin, recognize it does not change our relationship with God, but it might change our fellowship with Him and our relationship with others. But we're not worried about losing our salvation. Instead, we grieve our sin for how it impacts others. And then we strive to live Spirit-filled, yielding our lives to Jesus and embracing a brand new way of thinking and brand new behaviors. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, wow, lots in this passage this morning, and we thank You for it. And we just pray that we would just grapple with this and come to know and understand just how what we're living in now, it's different. And Father, as we understand the grace and we understand the blessing, may we live a life that represents both of those things. So we commit that to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.